Father in heaven, your word is good. It is steadfast and true. Let us be people of the word, that we too might be steadfast and true, and turn away from all falsehood and all lies, that we might know our own hearts, and that we might know you from your own holy word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, and now instruct us and teach us and point us to Jesus, our Savior, and the salvation we have in him, which is secure for all eternity. You have made us a holy people, set apart for your glory. Help us to live holy lives in light of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to turn to Isaiah 11 as a background reading to the text in Revelation 22. There's an allusion to verse 10. Isaiah 11, verse 10, it's alluded to in Revelation 22. We'll see that when we read the text there. But first, let's read Isaiah 11, the whole chapter, as background to the text in Revelation 22. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel, and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. And then let's turn to Revelation 22. And we're going to start reading at verse 10. And we'll read through verse 17, and the text that we're looking at is verses 13 through 17. And he, that is the angel, said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon to bring my recompense with me to repay for what he has done, to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come, Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And so far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Again, we're looking at verses 13 through 17 of Revelation chapter 22. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, holiness describes our God. Holiness describes His attributes. Holiness describes who He is. He is not part of His creation. He doesn't depend upon anybody else. He doesn't need anybody else. He has no beginning and He has no end. No one made Him. No one teaches Him. No one instructs Him in wisdom, Romans 11 tells us. And all of God's Word testifies there is no one like our God. And He always does what's right. He does what is righteous. He does what is just. He deals with the people in equity. He keeps His promises. He's faithful. He's good. Our God is holy. And you know that from the Bible, God calls us to be holy. Leviticus 19, verse 2, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So we are to have, as the people of God, the same characteristics that our God has in terms of His holiness. That is, we don't belong to the world in which we live. We don't belong to our sin. We belong to God. He has called us out. He has separated us out from the world in which we live to be a people unto the Lord, a people who know the Lord, a people who worship the Lord, a people who love the Lord, a people who are loved by the Lord. So we are different. Revelation 22 describes that here as, in verse 14, those who have washed their robes, we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we're accepted by God, we're welcomed by God. When He says, "Come," He says that after Jesus has already made a way for us to come and a place for us to come in the presence of God. We are to be a holy people separated from the world in which we live. In the world, but not of the world. And as a people of God, we're to do what's right. To live a holy life. To follow God's commandments. And that too, Revelation 22 tells us about. That we come and we drink of the living water. Or if we want to summarize that a little more succinctly, what are we to do as people of God? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. This encouragement to holiness is for us as Christians in the last days. As I said in our prayer, we've always been living in the last days. The last days began when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and now they are continuing until He comes again. And maybe that means a little bit more for us now, individually, in our present circumstances. You start to sort of feel we're in the last days. Lots of things are happening. And that's not for us to panic, and it's certainly not for us to say, well, since these things are all happening, if we follow the order and the structure of Revelation, we can maybe figure out when Jesus is coming back. No, that's not the point of it either. I think what is the point for us, and John says this elsewhere in Revelation chapter 22, is that these things have been told about what will soon take place. And we've looked at that verse. These are things that have happened throughout world history, and they're continuing today. There's a cycle of these things that happen in the last days. So whether it's a virus or pestilence or some kind of plague, this is not the only kind of widespread virus or plague that the world has seen in world history. It's certainly the most recent one. Earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, all of these kinds of things, economic disaster, corruption, governments falling, empires falling. We've seen these things in world history and they are continuing. But when they happen, it might give us a greater sense or conscientiousness about the fact that Christ is indeed coming soon. And so all the more for us to be encouraged by this and to take comfort in this word. Believers in Jesus Christ are those who have washed their robes and were called to come. To come. So we're considering holy living in the last days. And we have 2 points. First, holy living in His presence. Verses 13 through 15. And secondly, holy living in His power. So looking at verses 13 through 15, holy living in His presence. The greatest joy that we look forward to is to being in the presence of Jesus Christ, physically. To see Him face to face. When that new Jerusalem comes down from heaven, and we've looked at the dimensions of that new city, and it agrees or complies with exactly the dimensions of the new temple. Everything will be worship. We will always be in Jesus' presence, and we will be there without sin and without sorrow, without sickness, without death. There will be nothing in between us and our Savior. We look forward to that more than anything else. Resurrected life, new spiritual bodies, living with Jesus Christ in perfect joy, knowing our Savior even as we have been known. Living in His perfect love and perfectly responding to Him with perfect love. We long for that. But what Jesus says to us here in these verses, it reminds us we're actually always in His presence. We might not be able to see Him face to face, but He can see us. He knows us. He knows us perfectly. He knows our future. He knows our present. He knows our past. He knows all these things. He loves us still. He loves us always. Nothing separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So verse 13, He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus has no end. He doesn't change. He's infinite. He's eternal. If He's there for us today, He's going to be there for us tomorrow. He's always been there. He came in the flesh at a very particular time in history to make atonement for our sins, but He is eternal as the Son of God. He doesn't have a beginning or an end either. Just like the Father and the Spirit don't have a beginning or an end. Jesus never ceases. So whether we're going through very, very difficult times or whether we're not, Jesus is exactly the same as He's always been. A merciful, righteous Savior and one who has died for our sins, washed away our sins in His blood. So the beatitude we have here in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. That is not a future-only blessing. There's a future fullness to those things, the right to the tree of life and entering the city by the gates. But it's a beatitude, a blessing for today. Because He's already saved us. Revelation 7:14 says, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. White in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 14 here doesn't say in the blood of the Lamb, but it implies it. It takes an understanding from Revelation 7:14 that that's the case. That's how these robes get washed. That's how we get washed. That's how our sins get washed away. All of the impurities of our soul, all of the stain and the ugliness of our sin, all of the transgressions and the iniquities and everything we've done against God and our neighbor, Christ washes it away with His blood. Like nothing else can cleanse. And those robes that we're going to be wearing, well, we wear them now. It's the clothing of Christ's righteousness. That's what He's talking about. Our sins are washed away by the blood of the Lamb, but we ourselves are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're not naked. We're not living in our shame like Adam and Eve were after they sinned. We're clothed. And we're clothed in His righteousness. That means we're accepted. Some of us feel utterly unworthy. We feel unworthy and inadequate. We feel worthless. We feel tired and afraid. We feel like we cannot do what we're called to do. And whether that's at work, whether that's as a husband or as a wife, whether that is as a father or a mother, whether that's as a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister, whether that's in your work as an employee, in whatever your occupation and your calling or vocation is, or whether that's simply something that you would say as a Christian. I feel woefully inadequate. I don't know how I can persevere. I don't know how I can press on. I'm far too weak. This beatitude, brothers and sisters, tells us those in Christ are clothed with a robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're worthy because of the worthiness of Jesus. You're adequate before God because Christ is infinitely adequate. You're sufficient because of the sufficiency of Jesus. You're standing before God, and all that you have, it's all in Him. He's your life. He's your all. And He's ours. He's ours by faith. He's God's great gift. That's why this is a beatitude. Blessed are those. This is a gift from God. And so, therefore, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb, you have the right. Notice that word in verse 14. You have the right. This is the word of inheritance. Just like the children have the right to the land or the possessions of parents who have died, and they receive the inheritance, and it's theirs by right because they're children of the parents. You have a right to the tree of life. You have a right to enter the city by the gates as children of God, as inheritors of this great blessing. The tree of life, everything that Christ gives you to sustain your body and soul, that's what that's about. Again, we'll have that in the fullness when Christ comes again, but for now, everything that you need for your soul, the Holy Spirit, true faith, the Word of God preached to you, the sacraments administered to you faithfully, everything that God has for you, for your spiritual nourishment and your spiritual growth, the loved ones around you, prayer, and then everything to sustain your body too. Who provides for you through your work? Who provides for all of your physical needs? Jesus does. And to enter the city by the gates, as opposed to what? Climbing over the wall. You don't have to break into the church, into the communion of the saints. In fact, nobody can. Again, you remember the measurements of the city walls are huge, unscalable, and they're there for the protection of God's people against all threats and enemies. Nobody's going to get into the church, into the communion of the saints, into the elect of Christ by jumping over the wall. You come in by the gates because Jesus has opened the gates to His people and He says, come in. And again, we'll have this in fullness when Christ comes again, but we have it even today. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you want to be part of the church. You want to be part of the communion of the saints. You can't be comfortable. None of us can be comfortable in these present circumstances, not being able to come to worship corporately. We're going to long for it. I hope you come to long for it in a way perhaps that you have not before, because providentially we're hindered from having it now. Or if you're hearing this, if you're hearing this Word of God and you don't know Christ, or you're coming to know Him, and the Gospel is doing its work, the Spirit will fill you for a longing for communion with the saints. And all believers come in through the gate, welcomed in. We hear that word, come, and we come. We're brought in. We can be certain of these things again because of verse 13, because of who Christ is. Eternal, infinite, unchanging, our faithful friend, our just judge, able to preserve us through trials, and so we are enabled to persevere. Now this is confirmed, what I've said about all of this, is confirmed by verse 15. This isn't just something that's for the distant future or when Christ comes again, but this is something for the present, because John here sees a distinction between those that are inside who enter the city by the gates and those who are outside, the outsiders. And these outsiders are descriptions of church members. The sorting of the sheep and the goats isn't going to happen until Christ comes in the day of judgment. But in the meantime, and we know this, the church is always a mixed body of elect and reprobate. And there are outsiders, and the emphasis here is the end of verse 15, they love and practice falsehood. They're counterfeits. They're counterfeits. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And this has been one of the themes in Revelation since the very beginning. Think of the letters to the seven churches. There are some within those churches who are filled with idolatry. There's false teachers. They need to be aware of false teachers. They need to be alert and fight against false teachers. There are false teachings that have gripped hold of people's hearts and lives in the churches. There are many who are self-sufficient and self-dependent and not relying on the Lord in those seven churches. That's not any different than today. It's exactly the same kind of thing. So this distinction now starts to come to bear. There are some who are in the church who are false Christians, who are actually reprobate. Or as John says in his first letter in chapter 2 or 3, I think it's chapter 2, they were not of us. They were not really of us. And sometimes in a time of crisis like we're going through right now, or personal crisis and affliction will do the same sometimes, it reveals where we're really at. It reveals our hearts. It reveals where our trust really is and what we're really living for. Are we living in holiness in the presence of God? John describes these first as dogs. And this is the only word in this whole list in verse 15 that hasn't been seen in other parts of Revelation. But since Revelation 21 verse 8, which I just read previously, parallels this verse so much, it seems that dogs is being used here to summarize the cowardly, the faithless, and the detestable. Now, when you see the word dogs, you think of the family pet, but that's not how this would have been understood in John's time. Dogs in Rome were not domestic animals. Certainly wouldn't be in your home. Certainly wouldn't be sleeping in your bed. You wouldn't pet it and take it on family vacations. These are tramps. These are alleyway dogs. They're mangy. They're mutts. They eat scraps. They're dirty. They carry diseases with them. They're detestable. These dogs in this imagery, as John sees it, are those who only care about their physical well-being and they're slaves to earthly security. They're fair-weather Christians. I love the Lord so long as I am being blessed, so long as my life is good, so long as I'm physically comfortable, so long as I'm prosperous and have enough things from this earth to sustain me. But their real security is in things of the earth. Then there's sorcerers. These are those who create the idols that bedazzle us, like false teachers. Part of me wonders how a health and wealth gospel is going to go in America after all of this. How do you preach health and wealth when those are the two things that have been taken from us so quickly? How do you continue to preach a false gospel that if you really are a Christian, you will be healthy and well? It isn't going to fly. It shouldn't be anyway, because it's a false gospel. Well, there are sorcerers still. And that's not the only false gospel. There are many other false gospels. But that's one of them. And these kinds of things really start to show the contradiction of those false gospels. There are the sexually immoral, all adultery, all sex outside of marriage, pornography, masturbation, homosexuality, transgender, all that stuff. Sexual immorality, we've seen that theme throughout the book of Revelation as well, and it's certainly in our culture. Many who claim Christ or claim to profess Christ are caught up in sexual immorality, and it will become the undoing of many. Murderers, not just those who literally take people's lives, although that's in this as well, but for us more hatred, anger, envy, bitterness, backbiting. What's backbiting? Backbiting is not speaking the truth but concealing your anger with nice words and platitudes. Are you doing okay? Anything wrong? Nope, everything's fine. But you're lying in your heart because you're actually filled with rage and anger about something that's happened, but you don't speak to it. Maybe you go and you speak to somebody else about it later, but not to the person you have conflict with. That's backbiting. It's not being honest with your neighbor, and it's actually born out of hatred. Idolaters, so these are the worshipers of idols that bedazzle. Lovers and practicers of falsehood. How about lovers of duplicity? People who want to serve God and mammon. People who want to be in the world and of the world. Christians who want to be friends of God and friends of the world. And you can't. Christians who say one thing and they do another, ultimately betraying their Christian confession. Malachi 3 verse 5 sums it up. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So brothers and sisters, look at these verses, verses 13 through 15, and examine your own heart. Is your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Him for your salvation? Are you clothed in robes that are washed in the blood of the Lamb? Because a lot of these things, really all of these things, can be what we might call secret sins. You can hide your idolatry. You can hide your anger. You can hide whether you're a dog or not. You can hide sorcery in this way. You can hide your love of falsehood. At least you can hide it from other people. You can't hide it from Christ. There are no secrets with Jesus. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. Nothing is new to Him. Nothing is unseen by Him. Nothing gets by Him. You can't sneak by a holy and righteous God. He knows holiness because He is holy. And He calls us here to look carefully with the Word of God, to examine our hearts in the light of this and to see, is our confession of Christ a true confession? And I think, I hope, I wonder that all that we're going through right now might seriously change the landscape of the church, at least in our nation, maybe even our own church, but certainly in many churches in many places. These kinds of crises have the power, because God's working, to reveal where we're really at. And it may result in some people not returning back to church because their secret sins have overtaken them now. And on the other side of things, in a glorious way, a wonderful way, this may bring people to Christ. God may use this to draw people in because they are living for the things of the world and they're finding out the world is failing them and all of their idols are powerless. And they are starting to realize by the gracious work of the Spirit their greater need. And that greater need is to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Holy living in His presence, but then secondly, holy living in His power, verses 16 and 17. And we need great help in this. Notice the power of God's Word or Christ's Word in verse 16. He testifies this for or among the churches. You remember that Christ is walking among the lampstands in Revelation 2 and 3, in Revelation 1, He's among the lampstands. He's there. He's present. He's speaking. There's a sword, a double-edged sword that comes from the mouth of the Son of Man as John sees that vision in chapter 1. And it's by the breath of God, we read in Isaiah 11, that all of these enemies are destroyed. The power of His Word. By the power of God's Word, Jesus Christ makes disciples for Himself and gathers His people, whether it's from Egypt or Cush, even Shinar, did you notice that in Isaiah 11? Shinar, That's where the Tower of Babel was. Even from that place where there was so much godlessness, they were trying to reach into heaven without the cross of Christ and build something for themselves, a name for themselves. Even there in the plains of Shinar, Jesus, by the power of His Word, will gather people for Himself. We need that Word. Malachi 3, verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into His temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And what does that Word say to us? As Jesus testifies to John about these things for or among the churches, the testimony or the Word is come. Very simply, come. Come to Christ. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. The one who hears, say, come. Let the one who hears, that was at the end of every of the letters of the seven churches. If you've believed, you say, come. And the one who is thirsty, come. That's been the gracious invitation of our Savior since His first coming, and it will be until the second. Come. Believe in Jesus Christ. Leave where you are right now. For Abram, it was Ur of the Chaldeans. For us, it's our sin. Leave your sin behind. Leave your life in the world behind and come to Christ. Come, you thirsty. Come, you hungry. Come, you destitute. Come, you weary. Come to Jesus Christ and believe in Him. Drink from the water of life. You will pay no price. The price has been paid. Jesus paid that price. Jesus purchased. Jesus gave His life to give us life. Jesus ascended to heaven and sent His Holy Spirit. Come and drink from the Holy Spirit, the water of life, that living water that we saw coming from the throne, and it fills the city, the New Jerusalem. It's the Holy Spirit who will sustain us for all eternity. It's the Spirit who sustains us now with wisdom and with peace and with the Word of God. Come, live a holy life. Are you thirsty for living water? Oh, often we're not. We're often self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-satisfied. One of the great lessons we can learn right now, there's no easy solution to our problems. Our normal safe havens are powerless. Doesn't it make you thirsty for living water? For a power that sustains that you can't find in yourself and you can't find in this world? Are you drinking the living water? Well, we're often not doing that either. Sometimes we're living just like the world around us. Another one of our challenges right now, I think, is how does your life now look different from everybody else in the world? How are you showing your faith by your works? How are you walking according to God's commandments? One of the things that obviously makes us very different from the world around us is we go to church on Sunday. Well, we can't do that either. We're providentially hindered from doing that. So how do we now testify? How do we now bear witness? Well, someone relatively famous, boys and girls, I don't remember who it was, said something like this: you want to change the world? Start by cleaning your room. In other words, wherever God has put you, obey Him. Whatever God has called you to do, do it. Whatever authority you must live under it. However you might serve the Lord with the gifts that He has given to you. You have gifts that other people don't have. Whatever gifts given to you, do that with joy. And follow what God's Word says. And if you say, well, not me. My life is not as holy as it should be. I'm a faithless servant. And we all are. I am too. Even in times of crisis, sometimes we might realize that a little bit more now as well. When we're really pressed, where do we turn? And I can easily say, I'm a faithless servant. And I'm sure that you can too. And indeed, if we try to rely on ourselves, that's maybe the best we could ever say. We don't even deserve to be servants of God except for His grace. But we don't rely on ourselves. Verse 16 is the ground for our holy living. Jesus says of Himself, "I am the root and the descendant of David," or from David, the bright morning star. Who's our covenant keeper? You? Me? Who does righteously before God? You or me? It's Jesus. He's the root and the descendant of David, or from David. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the covenant keeper. And now not just of all eternity and all the world and the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, but He's the beginning and the end of the covenant also. He's the beginning of it, the one who made the promise, and He's the descendant, the offspring of David that's kept it. He's King of Kings. He is the protectorate of the people. He is the man after God's own heart who watches over, who gives the law and keeps the law and rules with equity. He's the one who fights our enemies, and He's the one who's with us. How can we even begin to live a holy life except by the power of Jesus Christ? How can we even get the small beginnings of keeping the law of God unless Jesus is the root of David, but also the descendant? And He's our bright morning star, the dawn of the new day, the dawn of redemption. So Isaiah 11, verse 10, "In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him the nations shall inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." And then Isaiah 11, 16, "And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt." The bright morning star, our guiding light, but also the light of a new day, of new spiritual life in you. How can you live a holy life except by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? And that way has been prepared. Again, Isaiah 11:16 mentions the highway from Assyria. The highway from Assyria. In Revelation 18, verse 4, there's a call from the Lord with respect to the people still in Babylon. "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues." So, people of God, come out of Egypt. Come out of Assyria. Come out of Babylon the Great. God's made a highway for you to walk. He sent His Son ahead of you. A path has been paved. Follow the Word of God and you will never go astray. That must be our way of living a holy life according to the Word of God. Let's live like covenant people in Jesus Christ in the light of our morning star. Come. Come to Jesus. Come to Him by faith. Come to Him in worship. And receive His gracious blessing, this gift. Robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb, and acceptance before God forever. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank You for the Word. Thank You for this life. May we grow in holiness by Your grace. May we stand firm in the Word of God and live a life pleasing to You. Help us in every way with Your Word and Spirit to stay set apart and different from the world around us and making strides forward in faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for a Savior who has washed us clean in His blood, and who clothes us with His righteousness, that we can stand before You without fear, but stand before You in joyful worship. And Father, we thank You for the promise in the Word, the blessings that we have, of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.